Welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesby. You are listening to the Seed to Seed message from March 2015.
Grace to you and greetings to you from Glenpool, Oklahoma, where we're so happy to see the sun again and warmer weather after the long season of rain, ice, snow, precipitation, and cold. And so it is so good. The trees are suddenly springing forth. Spring is on the way, and I'm so happy for the season of the year as a winter turns into spring and everything starts to grow and to shoot. It's a wonderful time of the year. Well, we remain blessed. God has been so good to Bev and I, and we are rejoicing in His goodness. We have a busy season coming up. The end of this month, we'll be in our Dallas meeting, and then on the Sunday morning, I preach at Pathway Church in McKinney, and the following weekend, we'll be in Calvary Community Church in Stanford, Montana. Bev and I were there for the opening of their new church building 25 years ago, and we're going back for the 25th anniversary. It's an Easter weekend celebration, and we're looking forward to seeing the folk. We haven't been back there for a number of years, and so we're excited to be going back. And the week after that, we'll be back in Nashville on Saturday night at the home of Aaron and Lydia Stokes. For those of you in the Nashville area, the details of that are up on our website, and we look forward to seeing you there. This month's message, I've entitled it in honor of Charles Dickens' Tale of Two Cities. I've called it A Tale of Two Cities because Paul compares two cities, Jerusalem, the natural Jerusalem, and the heavenly Jerusalem, and compares it to the two sons of Abraham, the two wives of Abraham, the two covenants that were given. So it's A Tale of Two Cities, and I know you're going to be blessed as you listen to the message. Galatians 4 and verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, by a slave, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, but he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants. Now, when we were talked before about covenants, I've reminded you that there are many covenants in the Bible, but the two major significant ones are the covenant that God made with Abraham, which is the covenant we are in. We are in the Abrahamic covenant, as we've seen in Galatians chapter 3, through faith in Jesus Christ, who is the seed of Abraham. So we inherit all of Abraham's promises and all of Abraham's blessings. So Jesus institutes a new covenant, which is new in one sense, but in another sense, it's the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. So when we talk about these two covenants, he's looking at the contrast between the covenant of Abraham and the covenant of Moses at Sinai. And the covenant of Moses at Sinai is the covenant of law that Paul has referred to as law through this book. And the covenant with Abraham is the covenant of promise. He's saying to those of you who are under the law, listen to what the law says. There were two sons, and the two sons came from two women. The one was the bondwoman and the other was a free woman. Now, the reality is this. A bondwoman can only give birth to a bond son. A free woman can only give birth to a free son. Oh, that's good. But anyway, you'll get it. We'll go along. Two things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, that's the one with Moses, which gives birth to bondage. There's no way that the law can produce freedom. You'll never get free by what you do to please God. You'll get into deeper and deeper bondage. Amen. So many of you know that's your testimony. You know, the more you tried, the more frustrated you became, because the more you tried, the less you could do it. And if you could do it, then you were hassled with pride over your achievement. So the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. So he's using this parallelism between Sarah and Hagar. Hagar is a bondwoman. Sarah is the free woman. They both give birth to sons. Hagar gives birth to Ishmael, who's born according to the flesh. Sarah gives birth to Isaac, who's born according to promise. And we'll go into that toward the end of the message on what that looks like, because it's so pertinent to the way our living every day. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. Okay, so he's looking back and he's saying, Sinai is where the law was given, and that's parallel to Hagar, which now is and is in bondage with her children. So natural Jerusalem is in bondage with her children because natural Jerusalem believes that the blessing of Abraham will come upon them through the law. And you can't get the blessing through the law, as he's going to show very clearly in this passage. And that's why natural Jerusalem is in bondage, and anybody who wants to follow the law is going to be in bondage. It's impossible for the bondwoman to produce free children. But, let's look at verse 26. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. See, we're not looking for a physical city to be rebuilt. Our home is in a different place. We have a covenant which has freed us from all of the limitations that we looked at last month of the natural thing of doing certain things, observing certain feasts, following certain calendars, and we come into this glorious freedom. A freedom that is a gift to us because of who we are birthed by. We're birthed by the Jerusalem above, and he's using that, you know, it's a picture of a mother. The free woman can only produce free children. The bond woman can only produce children who are in bondage. So natural Jerusalem, through the law, only produces children of bondage, cannot produce free children. If you want to fight with that, you'll have to fight with Paul, because he tells it pretty clearly here. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. Verse 27, for it is written, rejoice, O barren! You who did not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. And we're going to end off with that verse and the concepts that that verse implies. Now we children, as Isaac was, are children of promise. How were you born again? You believed the gospel. You believed the promise. The promise was that if you believed in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. And you believed the promise of the gospel, and so you were birthed into your new family. Right? Who have you worked to get saved? None of you. It's all of a promise. Why is it then that having received salvation as a promise, we imagine that God would have other conditions for his blessing post-salvation that demand our obedience to certain rules and regulations in order to be blessed by God? It's just obscene to think that. So, for we brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. Look at verse 29. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. People in bondage hate free people. Some of you have experienced that persecution. There's an inherent animosity and antipathy between a child of bondage and a child of promise. And it's not that the child of promise is wanting to stir trouble. It's just that your freedom is something that stirs a reaction in those who are in bondage. You can't be so free. It can't be that easy. It's just not right. It's just not right. I remember years ago, Bev and I have a friend who's in ministry, and he had a moral failure. And Bev and I were involved in seeking to restore him. But one night, God woke him up in the middle of the night and took him to the parable of the prodigal son and gave him a revelation of the Father's love through that. And it was just the revelation that just broke off of him shame because of what had happened in his life and so on. Well, as he started sharing with his children, his eldest daughter was so offended that her father was getting off so scot-free by having embraced the grace of God. And she said, I've always hated that parable of the prodigal son. Just the way the father treated that older son is so unfair. It's just not fair. When the father shows mercy to somebody who's so undeserving, and I'm the one who's obeyed so diligently, and I've served the father for all these years, and he didn't give me a skinny goat to make merry with my friend, and then this son comes, who's wasted his whole inheritance with whores and riotous living, and you kill the fatted calf for him! It just isn't fair! And the older brother will persecute the returning prodigal, as, you know, the child of bondage persecutes the child of promise. There is an antipathy which will always be there and will forget it. If you try to be friends with them, guess what's going to happen? You're going to compromise the message of grace. I'm sorry to tell you that. I know you want to be friends with everybody, but there's certain people that you're just going to have to leave out of your life because they just get mad at your freedom, because they're trying to keep all the rules to please God, and they don't like your freedom, and so they come against it. So Paul said, expect it, as he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him, and then of course who was born, you can see is in italics, him who was according to the Spirit, even so it is now. The person who is born out of the flesh, out of their effort, who have got to where they are by what they have done, they can't stand it. I can remember when I was so desperately seeking the blessing of God. I was pastoring my first church, and I tell about it, I think, in the Birthright. And there was a woman in our church, and she wasn't very faithful, and she was a smoker and all the rest of it. And she went to a charismatic church across town and she got filled with the Spirit. And she was so excited. She came back to share her experience with me. I was offended. I was so offended. And this is what I said. That experience could not have been real because look, it's not leading for her to live a holy life. She's still smoking and she still doesn't come to church regularly. So it couldn't have been God. And after all, God would have touched me because look at me, I'm spending hours in prayer. There was a family in our church who, precious man and his wife, and I mean, I just got so offended at them as well. I have, both of the parents have since passed away, but through Facebook I managed to contact the kids, they're living in Australia now, and ask their forgiveness for the way I persecuted their parents. Because I hated their freedom. They were just too free in the spirit. And if God was going to bless anyone, He'd bless me because I was so diligent, so disciplined. I was seeking Him with all of my heart. So guess who He's going to bless? Me. And then He didn't do it. And He touches somebody who I judge as unworthy. And it made me mad. In fact, embarrassed to say, we kicked the Aves out of the church. Telling you, I've been there. I've been the child of the flesh who hates the child of promise, who just inherits the blessing without any effort. When you're working so hard. This is good preaching. This is good stuff. Verse 13. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Okay, I want to come back to this verse, cast out the son of the bondwoman. And the first thing that I want us to get out of this is we have to develop an intolerance in our lives for caressing anything that smacks of that old covenant. See, Paul's going to go on in Galatians chapter 5 and he says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You know, just a little bit of self-effort. See, one of the things that I've dealt with through the years of preaching grace is the reaction of pastors who don't understand the power of grace and are ever trying to balance out grace with a little bit of teaching on consecration, commitment, self-discipline, and all the rest of it. And they don't understand why people never get into grace, because you can't get into grace without the purity of grace. See, and what's happened in so many churches, there's this compromise of keeping this little bit of performance in there. And I'm telling you, Bev and I have seen it over and over again. And we were out in Clovis, New Mexico, and that's where I got sick. I had to fill up my car in the midst of freezing precipitation, and I got chilled to my core in Hereford, Texas, early two Sundays ago. I was talking in Clovis to the pastor from Hereford, Dorman Dugan. You know, we were talking about this. Any tolerance for the law is going to pollute the message of grace. And we talked about so many of those places where I ministered and preached the word of grace. People never understood that the signs and the wonders were following the message of grace. God was confirming the word of his grace. And so right there in Clovis, we had an amazing meeting for 2 weeks. I mean, three churches combined. We had such signs and wonders. It was just amazing what God did. The one night, I cannot describe the presence of God. It was so powerful. There was a guy healed of asthma, wasn't it? And the way he was healed was, there was a black evangelist from Ghana who had been invited to come to that meeting. He flew from New York to see what God was doing. And all of a sudden, the power of God came on him, and he started running around the church. And this guy was lying on the floor. He said every time this guy ran past him, he could feel just a wave of the power of God healing him. And by the time that guy was finished, and when you looked at him running, he hardly was touching the ground. I mean, it was just such an amazing thing. By the time he was finished running, this guy was completely healed. Now, the pastors got so offended, because I never preached against tithing. I preached on the grace of giving. But they got offended because people got free and they didn't want to tithe anymore. See? Because that's the backbone of the church, of the institution. And pastors have an intolerance for liberating people from the obligation of the tithe, because they're afraid of what's going to happen to their budget. And so they can't let go of that. And a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And I'll say this categorically. A church that continues in tithing will never get into the total freedom of the inheritance that is for the child of promise. That's right. Impossible. This pastor that I was talking to yesterday, he said, well, tell me your journey. And so I did. And he said, well, when God gave you the original revelation of grace in 1982, were you totally free? I said, oh, no. I just had to realize, you know, and it was over a period of time, just how much law was rooted in so many things. I'll just give you an illustration. My parents, and especially my second elder sister, had challenged me from when I was the youngest to read the Bible consistently. And so I prided myself in reading through the Bible twice a year. And I had a Bible reading record where I tick off the chapters. And in fact, I printed them up and I would take them to my meetings. I'd encourage people to read through the Bible, let them mark off the chapters. And I gave them how to divide the Bible into sections so that they get a good distribution of truth. And that was part of my identity. And then the Holy Spirit came to me and said, I don't want you to read the Bible like that anymore. I want you to hear my voice. Well, can't I tick off the chapters? No. That's the flesh. Do you want to know how hard that is? When it's such a point of pride that for years I've read the Bible through twice a year, and then he gets me where I meditate on one verse for 3 days. You go through withdrawal. You know, this is so important. This is part of my identity. No, but it's part of the flesh. Because the flesh boasted in it. See? And it wasn't being led by the Spirit. It wasn't reading led by the Spirit. It was an obligation. And so it was so hard for me to let go. There were other things like that I've told you about prayer as well. My prayer list and praying through my prayer list and going through my acronym worship, WORSHIP, and praying all the way through and having lists of people that I prayed for, and it was hard work. And then I resigned from praying. I told the Lord after I listened to Chuck Swindoll one day, and he said, isn't it amazing that the very thing that God gave us to release anxieties has become the greatest source of anxiety for most believers? And I said, that's right. That's exactly right. I have my most anxiety over my prayer life. And so he was teaching from the Lord's Prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. And so I said, Lord, I'm going to ask you to teach me to pray as you taught your disciples. So he said, I said, until you teach me, I'm not going to even pray. So for 3 months, I didn't pray. Didn't pray in the old way, kneeling down with the bedside with my prayer list. I quit. It's hard because you think, the sky's going to fall. Something's going to break. Oh, you know, all the rest of it. And then after 3 months, he opened my eyes that I had changed from that old rigid discipline of praying into conversational praying. And my prayer life doesn't look anything like Bev's. Bev is an intercessor. So she prays for people all the time. I'm not an intercessor. I'm a teacher of the Word. So most of my prayer life is a meditation on the truth of the Word. I'm just going over the truth and reflecting the truth back to Him and just having a ball in the Word. Just different. Because your prayer life should be as individualistic as sex between a man and a woman. Don't do it according to the handbook. That's boring. Okay, enough about that. But I'm telling you, it's something that develops out of your relationship. How do we communicate differently to others? You see, and when you try and do it by the book, and that's what we've taught people, trying to help them in their discipleship. We've taught them methodologies that become bondage to them, produce bondage. Because if I don't do it, I won't be blessed. Rubbish. You will be blessed. You're blessed not because of what you do. You're blessed because of who you are. You're a child of promise.
Yes. That's good.
You're a child of promise. So you're blessed. A to Z. We've got to develop that intolerance for that little leaven that comes in. And here's the thing. The Holy Spirit is faithful to show you those areas. He's so faithful. But some of us have a hard time letting go when He does show us because of tradition. Tradition. You know, we get into this rut of what we've always done it this way, and my mama did it this way, and my daddy did it this way, and all the rest of it. And as Jesus said, you make the Word of God of no effect through your traditions. So, in our lives, as we walk, and we're going to get into life in the Spirit in chapter 5, you know, whenever the Holy Spirit starts to challenge you, be ready to change. You've got to be ready to change. Flexibility is so vital in life in the Spirit because you have not arrived. I have not arrived. I'm still changing. I'm still growing. Even this week, while Bev was in Wichita Falls, and I'm coughing, you know, every night, can't sleep, so I'm doing a lot of meditating. I was meditating this, and I'm saying, Lord, is there anything that I'm still saying that is not total freedom? It's not the son of the free woman. Anything in my tapes online, if I have to change all my messages online, if there's anything that's still giving birth to bondage because it's an old paradigm, I want to change it. Because I don't want to give birth to bondage anymore. I want to give birth to freedom. I don't want people to listen to anything that I say and leave with fear and condemnation. If that happens, it's not New Covenant. You understand? Because New Covenant is always the promise. It's the promise of what God will do. And even when I look at my weakness, as we're going to end up with, that doesn't make a lick of difference to God. He delights in those impossibilities. So, an intolerance for the leaven. Okay, now let's go back to verse 27, because this is what I want to major on. Rejoice, O barren. That comes from Isaiah 54. What does Isaiah 54 follow? You guys are brainy. What is in Isaiah 53? It's the most amazing prophecy concerning the suffering servant and his work. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And then it comes toward the end of the chapter, and he said, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. And we're introduced to this amazing justification that comes because of what Jesus has done in his sufferings. So he goes into chapter 4 and he says, rejoice, O barren. Rejoice, you powerless. Rejoice, those of you who have got no strength. Rejoice, those of you who haven't got no ability of the flesh. Rejoice, those of you who have been called barren. Those of you who have been called childless. Those of you who have been written off. Rejoice! Ha! Something amazing has happened. Now, right in the midst of this passage, Paul takes us back to that promise of Isaiah 54. What is the significance of this? And I'm glad you asked that question, because I'm about to answer it. It is so amazing that at both points of the great revelation, both of the Abrahamic covenant and then the new covenant through the coming of the Messiah, at both points you have supernatural conception in women that is impossible from a human physical point of view. Abraham and Sarah, you know the story. God gives Abraham the promise of an heir. Tells him in chapter 12, through you, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. In chapter 15, he takes him outside and he says, Abraham, look at the stars. So shall your seed be. And Abraham believes God and it's counted him for righteousness. But then he says, God, by the way, I don't have a son. So why don't you let Eliezer of Damascus, who was his faithful servant, let him be the heir. And God says, no way, Jose, that Eliezer is going to be your heir. But a child that shall come out of you will be your heir. And God cuts the covenant with him. And just so that Abraham understands this is a unilateral promise on the part of God with no human participation, he puts Abraham to, or lets Abraham fall asleep, and God unilaterally passes between the pieces of the animal with the flaming oven, and he cuts the covenant with Abraham not even in attendance. Well, he was there, but fast asleep. Why? God was saying, Abraham, boy, get ready. You got to see what I'm about to do. Well, God doesn't do it straight away. You know. So Abraham and Sarah are dealing with this thing. God said, we're going to have a son. So Sarah says, Abraham, I've got an idea. Did God actually say he's going to give you a son? Did he say you should have a son? I tell you what, go into Hagar and produce a son. And then you'll have your heir. So guess what? A child of the flesh is produced. A human means of trying to fulfill what God had promised that he would do. And legalism is born. Ishmael is born. The child of the flesh. Our efforts to fulfill the word of God by what we do. I'm telling you, some of you started the very first day after you were born again in the flesh. Because the person who led you to Jesus said, now that you are saved, you need to read your Bible every day. You need to pray every day. You need to go to church. You need to. And in 3 days' time, the enemy was saying, you must. You must. You better. Or else. And so you quickly fell under the spell of legalism, your efforts to help God out to mature you. Isn't that right? So don't be too hard on Abraham. We've all done a pretty good job of producing Ishmaels in our life because God delays with the answer. He says, you're going to walk in apostolic anointing. So I print up my cards. Apostle John. And then I start, no, I didn't. I'm just joking. So I contact all the pastors and say, God has called me to be an apostle to you. Would you receive me into your church? And the pastor says, who are you? Where did you come from? Oh, man, have we created all kinds of aberrations in the body of Christ because we didn't understand that when God speaks a promise, relax. He'll do it in His time, in His way. But we're all very good at creating these Ishmaels, the product of the flesh. And finally, God says, Ishmael is not the heir, but Sarah is going to have a baby. And Sarah hears the promise and she laughs. She says, at my age, am I going to have the joy of having a child? And the Lord said, you laughed. No, I didn't, you know. And so He said, at this time next year, I'll return and Sarah will have the child. And so Isaac, the child of promise, is born. And everything is wonderful, right? Until Ishmael starts persecuting Isaac. So, but we'll get to that part. So Isaac is born. When Isaac marries Rebecca, guess what? We have another barren womb. We have another of the patriarchs who doesn't have the ability to bear a child. And so Genesis chapter 25 and verse 21. Read it with me. Oh, this is going to bless you. I've got a point to what I'm trying to tell you tonight. Now, Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebecca, his wife, conceived. So, she's barren, and she produces Jacob and Esau. Okay, Jacob, third patriarch. What happened with him? Both Leah and Rachel had barren wombs. And the Bible says that when God saw that Leah was, you know, that Jacob loved Rachel more and that she was despised, he opened her womb. Again, divine intervention. And then remember, Leah had these children. And then when Rachel saw that, she gave her husband Bilhah, her concubine, you know, to produce children like Abraham had done with Hagar. And finally, you read that God hears Jacob's cry as far as Rachel is concerned, and he opens her womb. So all three of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that's the covenant. Ha! That's the covenant. They all had to have divine intervention for supernatural births. Wow. Okay? Fast forward. The coming of Jesus. Elizabeth. It's about to give birth to John, but she's barren. Right? And old. Yeah. So Zechariah says to the angel, how shall this be since my wife, well stricken in years, is how the King James Version says. That's a terrible malady to have when you're supposed to fall pregnant and give birth to the John, the forerunner of Jesus. And so there again is a supernatural intervention. As Gabriel says to Zechariah, you know, I'm going to fulfill this word because I've made this promise, but you'll be struck dumb until the day that the child is born because you didn't believe me. But he's going to be born. And so John is born. And then the angel Gabriel comes to Mary. Do you see a pattern with God? When he wants to do something, he loves to do the impossible. In our pragmatic ecclesiastical society, we hate dependence upon God alone. We pay lip service to not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, and then we go and do it in our own strength in any case, following the latest thing that worked in another church. Come on. I'm telling you. Well, what's so wrong about that? Because you produce Ishmael. And Ishmael always gives birth to bondage. I mean, if you go to the average Christian who's involved in church programs, there are very few that are absolutely looking forward to tomorrow and whatever duty they have to perform within a system, because they started off with a lot of joy, but by now they feel the burden of the obligation just to be there, to show up and to perform. I've been there, folks. I know what it's like. It becomes the flesh. Because you quit hearing the Spirit long time ago. If the Spirit had to say, stay in bed today and take a day off, you can't. Oh, excuse me, I'm naughty. See, we have so drifted so far from God's methodology of fruit production. His method is supernatural. The natural order, anybody can do it. I'll never forget, years ago I was listening to KCBI from Criswell Bible Institute. They used to, in those days, broadcast the chapel service from the Bible Institute. And they were going to have the guy in the Southern Baptist Convention who was in charge of the whole Sunday school program. And Paige Patterson introduced him, and he said this. He said, this is a man who knows how to build Sunday schools without the Holy Spirit. No, all that he was trying to say is this guy knows so much about Sunday school that even if the Holy Spirit wasn't there, he could build Sunday schools. Because he knows the methodology. He wasn't saying he was doing it without the Holy Spirit. But here's the problem. A lot of what goes on in our Christian lives, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn, there'd be no difference. See, we were birthed supernaturally, and we were meant to live supernaturally. But there is that climate around you that does not like the mystery of those who are born of the Spirit and blow with the wind. They want to reduce you to the way they live. Turkeys don't like eagles messing with their groveling on the ground and gobbling around. And the eagle wants to fly because they hear the sounds of birds overhead. And there's something within them that says, I am birthed to fly. And the turkey say, no, you can't fly. Stay here with us. You're a turkey. No, you're not. You're an eagle. You were destined to soar.
Yes.
You were destined to ride the thermals, not grovel around on the ground, nibbling at all the muck on the ground. God loves barren people who don't have any ability to get it done in their own strength, but who are believing the promise of God and pregnant with the promise of God. God said it and I'm believing it. And it, I mean, when all hope is gone, my hope is not in my ability to get it done. My hope is in Him. See, what Zacharias did when Gabriel said to him, your wife is going to conceive. He said, how shall this be, since my wife is old and well stricken in years? What did Zacharias do? He looked at his ability and Elizabeth's ability to reproduce the child. And he's saying, we're too old for it. We can't do it. God says, that's the ingredients that I want. That's exactly what I want. Oh man, I want you to be encouraged tonight, because some of you feel like, man, I've blown it. I failed in so many ways. How can God bring glory out of the mess that I have made? Relax! Rejoice, O barren one! Remember when Gabriel went to Mary? He gave her a sign. He said, your cousin Elizabeth, that one that they called barren is 3 months pregnant. Everybody had called her barren, written her off. That was her nickname, barren. She was called barren. She said, Mary, go and check out your cousin. So Mary's off to go and visit Elizabeth. And you'll remember what happened. When she gets close to the house and she hails Elizabeth, Elizabeth, the babe in her womb, leaped for joy at the sound of Mary's voice. And Elizabeth just breaks forth into joy and says, how is it that the mother of my Lord should come to visit me? Elizabeth, how did you know that? You can't see any child, but Elizabeth by the Spirit didn't just see the little 3 month little fertilized egg. She sees the finished product, the mother of my Lord. In her eyes, the Lord is already born. She has seen by faith the fulfillment of the promise. We need to start hanging around people who are pregnant with the promise of God and don't keep looking at the difficulties of our human inability to get things done. We need to be associating with those who are resting like we are in the promises of God to fulfill what He has done. You get around people who are intent on getting it done and you get tired from the sweat that they're generating. Rejoice, O barren. Let me talk to you about rejoice and singing in your barren places. See, there are times when all you can do is sing. When your circumstances look absolutely impossible. Let me give you an illustration. A number of years ago, there was a couple who was part of Restoration Church when we were there, and they were moving to Alaska, and the Lord told them to give my Ford Bronco to them. So I did. And a few months later, the Lord told Bev to give her Cadillac away to one of the teachers at Lake Country School, so we had no cars. We had the motorcycle, so we'd go shopping on the motorcycle. We had old Suzuki 1100. But anyway, but you know what? This word got so big that I cleaned out the garage. Although we had no car parked there, I never filled up the parking space. And I would go into that garage and sing in the barren place and sing about the cars that were coming, the harvest of what we had sown. And it was about 6 months. We were given a brand new Toyota Camry that went into the garage. And then a little while after that, we were given a beautiful Suburban, customized Suburban. But you sing in the barren places. You rejoice because of the promise of God, because of what God has said, it's a done deal. If God's given you a promise of a child, get the nursery ready and go and sing in the nursery. Sing the faithfulness of God. Sing the promises of God. Sing about His goodness. Sing about His glory. Sing about His ability to do the impossible. Sing in your barren places. Sing, O barren one! What, are you going to wait for the child to come before you sing? And so what happens is when Elizabeth says, how is it that the mother of my Lord should come to visit me? Mary starts to sing. She says, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in the God of my salvation, because He has regarded the lowly estate of His handmaiden. For henceforth all generations will rise up and call me blessed. And she went on to say, He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent empty away. Just an amazing, what we call the Magnificat. Mary burst forth, just singing and rejoicing. I mean, she's pregnant with a promise. She hasn't seen a thing. But what did Gabriel promise her when she said, how shall this be since I know not a man? Gabriel said, can you handle it? The Holy Ghost will come upon you. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, that thing, the word in the Greek is rhema. That rhema that shall be born of you will be holy and will be called the Son of God. In other words, God will identify it as his own and acknowledge it as his Son. There you got it all. When God gives you the promise, he also gives us the power of the Holy Spirit. So Galatians 3. You foolish Galatians! How did you start? Did he give you the Holy Spirit because you did the law or because you believed the promise? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you made perfect by the flesh? See, that's the problem. So what he's calling the flesh there is anything that I do to help God to fulfill his word about me. And God says you're holy. So stop trying to be holy. Because all you're going to produce is self-righteousness. Oh man, this stinks to a religious person. It is so obnoxious to somebody who has found their identity in working so hard to accomplish so much in their lives and write their book about what they've accomplished. And let me tell you, that makes it so hard for them to change because it's in a book. They've written it down. It's their life story. But, you know, that's why I always said, Lord, don't let me write a book before I should. Because it's like, yeah, 10 years later, I want to repent about what I wrote in the book. You know, because I've learned so much since then. But here's the thing, what he's trying to say to us. You receive the promise and then you yield to the Holy Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to bring forth the word that God has spoken in the promise. Jesus put it in this way in Mark chapter 4. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a seed which a man sows in the ground and then goes to bed. And he rises day after day, and the seed grows. He knows not how. Welcome to the kingdom. Sorry you can't write your books on growth. You don't know how it grows. And if you reduce it to a few principles, you'll just bring people into bondage who will work those principles to try and get the freedom that you're promising them. But all it does is bring more frustration. Because God never intended you to live by somebody else's thing. You're supposed to hear from the Spirit. The Spirit comes on His Word in you personally, and He produces it in His time. That's how the Word works. Go to bed. Go to bed. Go to bed. Oh, that's irresponsible, Brother John. We should be working hard in the kingdom, building. No. Go to bed. Why? Because His Word works. See, we've never learned to trust completely, explicitly, that the Word that comes out of God's mouth is as powerful as that which He produced in the seed of His Son. See, if He says this over you, if He gives you a prophetic word, if somebody declares a prophetic word over you, begin to rejoice in the barren place. Don't look at yourself and say, well, how can I get this done? You're going to produce an Ishmael. Go to bed. Go to bed. Just spend your time rejoicing, 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 because God is able to do it. Does this word help you? Yes. See, here's the issue. Let me read this to you, because you need to see it with your own eyes. Genesis 25, 5 to 6. And Abraham gave all that he had to who? To Isaac. But Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines, which Abraham had. And while he was still living, he sent them eastward, away from Isaac his son, to the country of the east. The sons of the concubines don't get the inheritance. They get gifts. You can have a measure of blessing. You know, You can take 2 Chronicles 7:14, is it? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. And you can work that thing and pray that thing into the ground and you'll have a measure of blessing, but you won't get the inheritance.
Right.
It's impossible for you to receive the inherited blessing by if my people do these things. Never. You'll get a gift. And the tragedy with most of the moves of the Spirit of God is this, that people have written their books about what they did and how they prayed. And if they didn't pray and God showed up, they still analyzed at the end of it. I can remember Bev and I were in South Africa. I was ministering in a church of a young guy who had grown up with Bev. And he had a radical conversion and went into ministry. And he went to this little podunk church that was just a wooden iron building. You know, it was nothing. And God just grew that thing until it was, when I preached there the first time, there were hundreds there. And I turned to David and I said, David, if somebody asks you to teach a seminar on church growth and how you grew this church, send them packing. Don't you dare try to tell them what you did because you didn't do a thing. God did it. And the moment you teach your seminar on church growth, you have taken the glory and the thing will stop growing. The word grows, the seed grows. How? He does not know. So we should all be, as believers, pregnant people, just celebrating together that the babies are going to be born. We can't see them and we've got no way of producing them, but God said it and so God's going to do it. There's no room for judgment there, is there? Because if you're not producing the right child, I can't judge you because it's up to God. See, and we've judged one another, we've analyzed one another, we've criticized one another, we've made suggestions to one another of what we should do. And instead of just, let's rejoice together. Let's have a Mary and Elizabeth hallelujah party. Two pregnant women rejoicing in the babies that are about to be born. It's so interesting that the Bible says that Mary stayed there 6 months. Well, if you add 3 months, 3 months pregnant to 6 months, she stayed there until she saw the fulfillment of Elizabeth's promise and John was born. And you'll remember how supernatural that was, because when they asked Zacharias, what do we call him? And he writes out, call his name John. And with that, his mouth is opened and he's able to speak again. But John is not a family name. Zacharias, are you sure? Yes, call his name John. And his mouth is opened. Child of promise. So supernatural. Abram, Isaac, Jacob, supernatural births. Elizabeth, Mary, supernatural births. And you, supernatural births. Everything must be supernatural. Everything must be inexplicable. When people say, what is the secret of your success? Just say, I have no idea. It's God. Don't take any glory. Don't credit anything that you've done. It's the fastest way to miss the inherited blessing. The moment you take credit for it, the glory goes from him to you. So sing, O barren. It's so wonderful when God finds somebody who is careful to take no credit. It's like there's no limit. There's no limit to what God will do. My first car was an Austin A40. I used to drive that thing at valve bounce. Those of you who are mechanics know what I mean. The valve springs were pretty weak, so I would drive it flat out. You know, where the valves were bouncing. You could hear the valves bouncing on top of the pistons, you know, as you were going. I mean, I just killed that thing. I've always loved speed. So as a result of that, I was constantly doing up the head, you know, the cylinder heads and doing up the valves and all the rest of it. And finally blew up the whole engine and I rebuilt an engine with a friend of mine. And so I learned a lot about cars. But anyway, one of my trips, I went down to visit my parents who lived on the coast in South Africa. And I was driving back and thrashing the poor little Austin. And at a place called Ladysmith, the car just blew a cylinder gasket. And so I pulled it into a guy there that I had known from Youth for Christ, Heinz Dedekind, and I left my car there and I said, I'll hitchhike here next weekend and fix it, because I didn't have my tools with me. So I hitchhiked on to Johannesburg, and the next weekend I came back with my tools and put in a new cylinder gasket, and off we go. I was going up Van Rienen's Pass, which is a long pass in South Africa, and I drove up that pass in top gear. I didn't have to change gears. And so I got to the top of Van Rienen's Pass, and I was so chuffed, as we say. I was so excited. So I stopped my car, and I patted it, and I just spoke to the car and congratulated it on getting up. And then it was like the Holy Spirit opened my eyes to the ridiculousness of this. And I began to meditate on it, because I thought, who gets the glory? The car or the manufacturer? The person who designed it? And standing there at the top of Van Rienen's Pass, the Holy Spirit said to me, there's no limit to what I will do through you if you will be careful to always give me the glory. See, we can't take credit for a thing, not a thing. It's all of Him. We start looking at the stuff we've done, we think, oh, that's pretty good. We've got to back off, and we've got to say, it's all the grace of God. It's not us. See, and when we start taking the credit and the glory for it, it starts losing the luster of joy. And something that was a joy and a delight becomes a burden. And we don't understand what happened, what changed. What changed was that you quit relying completely on the Holy Spirit, and you started thinking that something was of you. See, now, obviously we are participants. And I'm not denigrating the human part, because there were so many of our contemporaries in South Africa who had the same hunger that we had in terms of serving the Lord, and even coming to America and all the rest of it. And Bev and I often think of ourselves and think of where we were in the denomination we were in, and everybody was climbing the denominational ladder, and I had invitations to some of the largest churches in South Africa to pastor there, and God called me on this crazy Abrahamic journey to come to America. And we went through tough times in the early days in America. But we look back now and we say, yes, God. Because we were barren. There was nothing we could boast in. I have people come to me and say, tell me how you started your ministry. And I tell you don't want to hear the story, because you don't want to duplicate my journey. The Lord wouldn't let me print a brochure or write a letter or make a phone call to solicit meetings. He just told me to wait. Well, that's not the way to start a ministry in America. You've got to get going, get the telephone and call some preachers and get some meetings going. And he told me, no, you don't. You wait. And fortunately, he put me in association with a man named Manly Beasley, whose motto was, promotion comes neither from the east nor from the west, but promotion comes from the Lord. And he says, don't ever promote yourself. God will promote you. Don't build big ministries, but man, it's fruitful. That's the issue. Sing, O Barren. Isn't that a good word? Yeah. So I want to tell you this. I want to encourage those of you who've had prophetic promises, and it's like the older you get, the more impossible it looks for God to do what He has said. And I want to say to you, the older it gets, the more you are ready as a candidate for God, what God wants to do. And you'll be surprised when He fulfills the promise that it didn't look like anything you thought it would look like when you were young.
Sing in the barren.
oh man, I've got to quit. You know, I had no idea when Paul Cain prophesied over me in 1989 that I would teach the church power evangelism. That I had this idea, I had this vision of T.L. and Deity Osborne having citywide crusades, filling stadiums with people, and having miracle meetings and so on. That was my picture. Bev and I, just the new T.L. and Deity Osborne, having these amazing crusades with thousands of people getting saved and healed and so on. And the Lord said, no, it's not about the power evangelism, it's about the evangel. I want you to teach the church the good news of the gospel. That's your assignment. So I've stuck with that. And the exciting thing is, after a year, he said to me, do you want me to fulfill it through you and Bev alone, or do you want to see a generation raised up? And I thought about it for a little bit, and I said, Lord, I want to see a generation. And so I get so excited when I get these emails from different parts of the world, from people who say, you're my spiritual father. You're mentoring me in the message of grace. I'm preaching all your stuff everywhere I go. And I'm saying, yay, God. I never imagined you would do it that way. Sit on my back porch and just relaxing because the Lord has told me to rest more, and I rest at home, and every now and then while I'm sitting there, he shows me somebody in some part of the world is listening to some truth or reading a book that is setting them free, and I just get so giddy and so excited because the seed is working. How, I do not know, but I never was supposed to worry about it. Just do whatever the Spirit said. When Gabriel said to Mary, the Holy Ghost will come upon you, and the power of the Most High shall rest upon you. Therefore that thing, that rhema that shall be born of you, shall be called holy and shall be called the Son of God. Mary responded in this way. She said, behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to your word. There was that total act of submission to the power, the promise, the purpose of God, the word that he had spoken, and to the promise of the Spirit coming upon it. Be it unto me according to your word. And I want to suggest to you that's the only stance that we can take in the presence of God. Just opening up to him and saying, Lord, be it unto me according to your word. I don't have the strength, I don't have the ability, I don't have the smarts, I don't have anything. But Lord, I receive your promise and I receive the anointing. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. Power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore that thing that shall be born of you shall be holy. Mary just submitted and received the seed of the promise and then the anointing of the Spirit. And Jesus was conceived. So Father, I want to thank you for the supernatural way that you fulfill your word. Lord, we just, like the Galatians, we get suckered so often into, well, you need to. And those Judaizers came into town and said, well, you need to be circumcised as well. And there was enough of their background and their tradition, the traditions of the past, for them to say, well, maybe they're right. And they fell into the trap of going back into bondage. And Lord, we just have to acknowledge as we are bowed before you this evening that many of us have, we've embraced the message of grace. We've feasted on that word. We got so excited and then we started to get persecution. And some of those friends that we really liked didn't understand us. And they looked at us in that way that made us feel like maybe we're wrong. Maybe they're right. And some of us started second guessing where we were walking. Lord, strengthen us to understand that persecution is par for the course for anyone who walks in freedom. Like Isaac, we are going to be persecuted by the child of the flesh. And not to be disconcerted, nor particularly to be lured back into doing something that sounds good. But all it is the flesh, according to Paul's interpretation of this. Lord, we're so happy. So many of us, as we bowed before you this evening, we look at our lives and we're so happy that we can't explain how we got where we are. Because before we understood the message of grace, we tried so hard to get free of some things and we failed miserably and just got into such despair. And then you gave us the revelation of grace, and those things that before we tried to get rid of have fallen away. And we can't even explain to people how it happened. Because it was while we were asleep, the seed grew We don't know how. Oh God, that's so good. That's so good. Help us to go to bed. Help us to rest. Help us to relax. And that's not irresponsibility. That is the height of responsibility, because we're taking you at your word. And we're believing you that you are true, that which you have said, you are faithful also to perform. And you didn't ask for our cooperation. Like Abraham, you want us to go to sleep while you do what you are capable of doing by the power of your word. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your power. Yield ourselves to you right here. Lord, some of us have tried so hard to change ourselves, and man, have we failed. Lord, this life of grace sounds so implausible. It just flies in the face of everything that religion has taught us. That it's so difficult sometimes to just embrace that it could be so simple. But when we look at the illustration of the seed in the ground, we realize the power of reproduction is in the seed, not in the soil. The power of growth is in the seed, not in the farmer's ability to sow it in the right way. The power of reproduction is not in the tending of the farmer of that seed. In fact, if he tends it too closely and pulls it out of the ground to see if it's growing, he'll kill it. Lord, you've given us a word that is so powerful, but many of us have been so indoctrinated by years of teaching that if we don't do something about the word, it won't work in us. And so we've continually run into a brick wall, trying so hard to implement the message. And we found we couldn't. Thank you, you're bringing us to the place where we're barren and all we can do is sing. Because we can't do it. We've tried enough times. And that was obviously Zacharias' presupposition. He was saying to Gabriel, do you understand how many times I've taken this woman to bed to try and produce a baby? And now you're telling me when she's well stricken in years, she's going to have a baby. We've done it so many times. Lord, some of us at that same place, but we're at the place of just surrendering to your word. Thank you, Lord. Just yield to his spirit. The Holy Spirit is in this place. He's so precious. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Overshadowed by his power. Lord, make us so aware of the power of the Holy Spirit. And thank you, we didn't have to earn him. Thank you. Thank you. The Spirit is not a reward, he's a promise. We receive him by faith, not by our effort. Holy Spirit, we just receive you. We receive you.
This is the conclusion of this message. You've been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you, and thank you for listening.